You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want us to say our Difference Makers Declaration together, and just as we kick off our service at all of our campuses, so everybody at all campuses, even on the radio ministry or the internet, if you'd say this with me, you ready? Here we go. Let's put it up on the screens. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as I pray, give, and go in your love. I am a difference maker. In Jesus' name, amen. That ought to be getting close to putting in your mind of you having that memorized in there so that we can live this out. And you can say this when you're walking down the street as well to be able to make a difference. We're going to be in the book of Ezra. Ezra was a difference maker. If you need to turn to the table of contents to find Ezra, that is totally cool. Not a problem. We don't mind that a bit. But I want you to have your Bibles open and I want you to have your pen with you. And so if you're new with us, man, always bring your Bible, always bring a pen. We like to write in our Bibles. We look at it as the workbook of life. And we're going to look at this in Ezra chapter 2 is what we're going to see. Now, we love the Bible. Our mission statement is actually to be a relevant biblical community. That's our vision. And so I have a collection of old Bibles. So this one doesn't really work to like preach out of much, but it's this big old family Bible. And what I love about this family Bible, and they do this in a lot of them, is they have at the beginning, they have a family registry. This family registry, we'll put it up on the screen so I can show you what it looks like. This is this actual Bible right here. That's the family registry. That's the last page of it there. And so you end up with this beautiful, beautiful script. There's another picture that we have with it. Look how pretty that handwriting is. Isn't that amazing? And it chronicles all throughout this scripture, all throughout this Bible. It begins, it says, Joseph Midgley, born September 6, 1842, at Brotherton, Yorkshire. Then he married Elizabeth Beavers, born on June 25th, 1843. Then there's a correction. In 1904, we found an error, and she was actually born on June 25th. And it should, instead of June 25th, it should be July 6th. She was born in Yorkshire as well. And it goes through, and I was reading this through, of all the deaths and lives and births in their family. And it's an amazing thing, and it goes just for page after page after page till finally it says, and then in 1953, this is the ending of the registry of Joseph and Elizabeth Midgley and family. Now, can you imagine that somebody let this out of their family? Somebody bought it for me in Round Top, Texas. So here we have this registry of this family that goes from 1840s to the 1950s, and with this beautiful script of just this all the way through. And there's some pain in here. There's some children that die in here. There's some children that get married and live a long life. But there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of joy. There's a registry in this beautiful, beautiful Bible. It's an amazing thing. Now, in American culture, we don't really know much about our heritage, do we? Most of us, if I said, tell me about your great-grandfather, you maybe could get there. But if it was your great-great, you couldn't get there. And our marriages have been ending up in divorce so much that our family lines are splintered, where we don't really know who's who and what's what. And so we have a problem getting further back. We don't understand our heritage. But what we're going to see in Ezra chapter 2, we're not going to go name by name, don't worry. We're going to see a list, a registry of all of the people that are going back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Remember, they've been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, captured. Nebuchadnezzar sent them to Babylon. They're captured, and now they're being released to go back and rebuild the temple. So in the book of Ezra, we see the return and the rebuilding. Return to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. We see the hand of God all through the book of Ezra. And we're going to look and see this registry of these people, of their going back. We talked previously that there's a give and there's a go, like in basketball. If we're really going to score points for the kingdom of God, there's got to be a give of our resources and our time. There's got to be a go of our footsteps that we're going to actually go. So we're going to look at the give and the go of Christianity. And we're going to look first at the go, and it's going to be found in Ezra chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is what we're going to kick off with. I hope you'll grab your pens as well, because I'm going to have you underline some things as we move through this. Here's the give, and here's the go. These are now the people of the providence who came from those captive exiles King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had deported to Babylon. Each of them returned to his home, town, Jerusalem, and Judah. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reliah, and Mordecai, and then a bunch of other names that nobody knows how to pronounce. So we go on further with that. So we end up with, here's the leaders of these folks that are heading out. Now, here's what we've got to get from this. Here's what we've got to understand. Here's the go. Difference makers, we put we above me. Difference makers on the go, they put we above me. So this isn't about a bunch of individuals going back to their gated communities to never meet their neighbors, okay? This is about the people of God returning and going back. So it gives us the leaders, just a few little thoughts on the leaders. Zerubbabel, amazing guy. He's the grandson of King Jehoiakim. Now, he is, if you'll think about, a government leader, okay? So think about a civic leader with Zerubbabel. Jeshua. Now, if you were to take that, that's a one way of saying it. You could also say it Joshua, but not the Joshua that went around the walls, okay? Not that guy. Just the same name. If you were to take Jeshua and you were to take it into the Greek, it would be Jesus would be that name. This is not the Messiah. This is not the Joshua that went around the walls. I'm just telling you that the name can be meaning different things if you take it further, just as we know somebody that was named one thing and then you know somebody 50 years later that's named the same thing. You can have it with that. So that's Jeshua. Then we end up, just so you'll know, Mordecai and Nehemiah are mentioned. Those aren't the Mordecai and Nehemiahs that you know coming up, okay? I just want you to get in your mind so you know who these people are. That Nehemiah that's going to build the wall, that's not him, okay? Mordecai that's going to save Esther, that's not him. This is earlier than those two guys coming up. Then we end up with a big list of all of these people. In Ezra 2, verse 64, it gives us that 42,360 people are assembled. Let me just take you through the list, and if you write in your Bibles, here we go. I want you to draw a line in between verse 20 and 21. That separates from 3 through 20 is the descendants of. Do you see that in your Bible? So-and-so descendants, so-and-so descendants, so-and-so descendants. At 20, it changes. Draw a line there. Now it becomes a bunch of people, Bethlehem's people, okay? It goes further. This is where they're from, where they're from. Then we go further in verse 36. You could draw a circle around the word the priests, those two things. Here's the priests that are mentioned. Verse 40, we get the Levites that are mentioned. Circle them. Or just, you know, the Levites. You could circle that is what I've done in my Bible. Verse 41, the singers. Verse 42, the gatekeepers. Verse 43, the temple servants. Verse 55, the descendants of Solomon's servants. It goes all the way through, and even in like 59 through about 63, you end up with these people that they say they're priests, but they can't document it. So they say, well, you're not really going to be a priest. We don't have enough documentation. Now, we just moved through 60 verses really, really quick, okay? Aren't you glad? That's good. We could have gone every single name all the way through. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see different groupings of people. Different groupings of people that are going to total about 42,000. Then you add in the servants is another 7,000. We're going to end up with about 50,000 people that are going to head back. Here's what I want you to know. God uses a person, not just a personality. God uses a person, not just a personality. Here's what I mean by that. We oftentimes think that God uses certain personalities, so therefore we're off the hook maybe, or we don't have to, or we don't want to be used as a person. So we said, well, I'm not a really good speaker, so God's not going to use me. Well, I'm not a really good singer, God's not going to use me. You know, I'm not really that creative, God's not going to use me. I'm not really that forceful of a leader, so God's not going to use me. I want you to see in here, we got Levites, we got priests, we got singers, we got temple people from certain towns, we've got people that are descendants of certain people. We've got a hodgepodge of people that are all coming together, and God's going to use them. So would you just hear that? Let's hear that. God uses people, not certain personalities. So if you're an introvert, God wants to use you. If you're an extrovert, God wants to use you. If you're shy, if you're bold, if you're, you know, got all sorts of education, don't have much education, everybody is coming together to be used by the Lord. Where do we see that? In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12. You might not think you know it, but you do. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The ear cannot say to the mouth, I have no need of you. For God has arranged the body just as he wishes. And each part is placed just as he wants it to be placed. It even says some of the smaller parts are the most important. See, God wants to use every single one of us. And so the go is stepping out to say, we want to go. The registry in the front of the Bible, in this big Bible, is a whole lot of different names, but God wants to use every single one of them. Just a little thing that's kind of interesting is in this, I want to read to you verses 64 through 67, and I'll show you a little bit more of this. The whole combined assembly numbered 42,360. CPAs, unite, get fired up. They know the right number. Here we go. Do not include the 337 male and female slaves, and their 200 male and female singers. Remember that in just a second. Those are professional singers. The others were the temple choir. Not that our choir is not professional as well. I love the choir. Verse 41 is the temple choir. Verse 65 is the paid professional singers. Verse 66, they had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Now, what does that mean? It means this. You've got the rich and you've got the poor. You've got owners of horses and owners of donkeys. So if you owned a horse or you owned a camel, you had something, okay? You had like a BMW was your camel and your Cadillac was your horse, okay? If you owned a mule or a donkey, you had, you know, fill in whatever you want to. That was a little bit different class of different people. So what I'm saying is we've got all these different people, the body of Christ in the Old Testament, if you will, that are being used by God. I want to bring out one group, the singers. The singers. How much was there to sing about in Babylon? When you're in captivity, how much is there to sing about? Not much. Not much. Difference makers worship on the journey. Difference makers worship on the journey. See, many of us are waiting until heaven to start really worshiping. And so what happens when you're not a worshiper on earth, you think heaven's going to be boring because all it's going to be is sitting on clouds, playing harps, and singing is what you think. That's not what it's going to be like, but that's what we think. See, worship for the believer, for the heart that loves Jesus, not the heart that goes to church, not the heart that tries not to cuss, the heart that loves Jesus worships. And worships through song, even. We are a singing religion. We are a religion that sings because songs come in grief, songs come in joy, songs come in bad times, songs come in good times. Now, do you have to be good at it? No, you don't. You don't have to be good at it at all. When I'm up here with the worship team trying to lead and sing at the same time, I am so worried that I'm going to get them off key if I'm singing too loud. I mean, I can't sing. It's not going to work. It's just not going to happen. But my heart is a singing heart. My lips are a singing lips. They don't have to have a microphone in front of them because God doesn't use just skill and personality. See also point one. God though wants me to be a worshiper. And so all through the book of Ezra, we see worship before the temple's even built. So they're worshiping on the journey. The singers are coming. They've got singers in Babylon for 70 years, some of them professional singers, and they're singing and they're worshiping. And so we've got to realize that we are worshiping as we walk. I'll tell you, just this week, I've been thinking about this verse. I was walking down the hall in the church and I just was saying to the Lord, just in a whisper, I was saying, Lord, I worship you today. I worship you today. Here's what I said in my mind, and I said it with my lips too. Lord, there is nothing else on planet Earth I worship. There's a lot of things I like. There's a lot of things I do. There's a lot of things I have affection for. I only worship you. You are the only object of my worship. And so I want to sing to you. I want to speak to you. I want to tell you my love for you. I want to worship you. And they have these singers on the journey in worship. Their go is huge. But guess where they're going? They're going on a 2-month at least journey. There's no Buc-ee's on the way to get some jerky. There's no place on the way to really stop and stay at a nice hotel. There's no journey on the way to check their email. Now, most of us, we can't handle, and I'm included, a six-hour drive, right? A four-hour flight. We're like, oh, I got to get out of here. They're journeying on a very difficult thing. So them being called out is very difficult. The road of God's will still has bumps. The road of God's will still has bumps. Worshippers heading back to rebuild the temple, it's going to be difficult. We're going to see that in the coming days. It's going to be difficult. Now, some of them choose to stay back. What is the book of the Bible that talks about the people that stayed back? It's the book of Esther. Those are the people that stayed in Babylon. Now, I don't know completely, but possibly some of them said, it's too hard. I've made a life in Babylon. I don't know that I want to go. I'm going to stay here. And so they don't go back because it's going to be too hard. And what happens in the book of Esther, which we'll study later, this semester actually, genocide is beginning to happen in the book of Esther. So being outside of God's will, if you will, has got its problems too. And so Mordecai is going to step forward, not the same Mordecai mentioned as I said previously, and he's going to tell Esther to go before the king, and the king is going to not do what was going to happen against the people of God. They're going to be able to fight against. So you got those going on a tough journey. They're headed to Jerusalem. Those who stay back is the book of Esther, which they're going to end up with genocide, meaning that Haman's going to try to kill all the Jewish people. These are the two books. So that's why you have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. These are all together for a reason of what's happening here. So if you say, well, I don't want to be a part of it, it might not be the easiest route either. God's will has bumps. Here's the deal. I kept waiting in the adulthood. I thought as a kid, the adults had it easy. You know, somehow you'd end up with cruise control. Well, as I'm an adult, I realize there is no cruise control, is there? And so really, students, I just want to tell you, just it gets worse, okay? Just so you know, it gets worse. Just to encourage you today. Oh, I got a math quiz. That is a vacation, is what that is, okay? That is a vacation. Now, I don't want to take a math quiz again, but I'm just telling you, it gets worse, okay? It gets worse. That's how it goes. But your faith can deepen and your worship can deepen as well. So that's the go. That's the go. There's a balance of risk and comfort. And here's what happens as we get older, because we got to ask ourselves, would we go? Would you have gone on that journey? Here's what happens when we get older. We choose predictability over passion as we grow older. We choose predictability over passion. We go, well, I don't know if I'm going to really get out there. And there's some good places for that. It's good. You know who you are now. You don't shop at that store, you shop at that store. You like this, you don't like that. You like ketchup and mustard on your hamburger, you like pickles and onions on your hamburger, whatever it is. You know what you like, that's fine. Be predictable, that's great. Probably most of us are ordering about 60% of the time the same meal every time we go to a restaurant, okay, as you get older. And then you get there earlier and earlier and earlier and earlier. And then you're looking for an all-day breakfast menu, right? I mean, we just get predictable, right? You know what kind of car you like. You know what kind of clothes you like. You know what kind of house you like. You know what kind of this you like. You get very, very predictable. But what happens with that is you end up with the wisest people on planet Earth no longer have a passion. Predictability should not negate your passion. And so I ask you what I've been asking me all week. Would you have gone to Jerusalem with these people? Or would you have stayed in the predictability of Babylon? Let's make it and take it home. Would you leave all that you have here where you live in Houston? And would you go someplace else on behalf of the kingdom of God? Don't let predictability steal your passion. Because the older you get, the more you know, and the more passionate you should get. And a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out of it, is all it is. Do something different just to mix it up in your life. To say, would I go if God called me to go? Or is my life so predictable, I'm on a route, and if anybody messes up my route, I'm not happy about it? That's a problem. That's a problem. It's called selfishness, is what it's called, okay? And we want the whole world to get around our predictability instead of realizing God's put a passion in our life to make a difference. So balance risk, balance reward, balance comfort, whatever you want to call it. But to be able to step out and say, I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to give. I'm going to go. I'm going to be whatever it is. Our devotional that we have, our churchwide devotional, February 8th, this is what one of the quotes in it. It said this, the place where Christians wish to be is not always the best place for their souls. The place where Christians wish to be is not always the best place for their souls. That's the go. That's the go. And you know what? The truth is, sometimes the go is easier than the give. Many of us would rather write a check than actually go. But let's talk about the give as well. Here's the give in verse 68 through 70. After they arrived at the Lord's house in Jerusalem, some of the family leaders gave free will offerings. Notice leaders, dads, husbands, that's us. Gave free will offerings for the house of God in order to have it rebuilt on its original site. Based on what they could give. So God's not asking us to give more than what we can give. Based on what they can give, they gave 61,000 gold coins. Now they think that this is possibly one gold coin was a day's wage. 6,250 pounds of silver, 100 priestly garments to the treasury for the project. The priests and the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, and some of the people settled into their towns, and the rest of Israel settled into their towns. So we see in verse 70, the body of Christ represented as well. Here's what we see on the give. Difference makers are generous. Difference makers are generous. There's a go, and there's a give. So there's a go, they leave and they go back and the temple is restored and rebuilt. And if you want to read about the temple going down, it being destroyed, you can just flip one page to the left and get to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and you will see there the last part of it, verses 15 through 24, will give you, or 23, will give you the temple going down. It's just one page back from Ezra and then we get this temple being rebuilt. So now here they are giving and they're going. They're giving. Difference makers are generous. Generous people make a difference. Difference makers are generous. It says that they gave according to their ability. God is not trying to beat us down with giving. It is something He wants for us, not from us. It's something that He wants to bless us with, not to yank from us. And I just want you to know personally, and we could give testimony throughout our church by the thousands, that giving is a blessing. But here's what happened. It's scary because we go, well, I have enough. And it's really not enough. Let's be honest, to meet our basic needs. I mean, let's be really honest. It's to meet our predictability comforts. So what will happen, and I love this verse of scripture that says, and they gave according to their ability to give. And that's what's so beautiful about the tithe. Is it a tithe is for the same, if you make this, if you make that, if you make in between, it's still the same. 10% is 10%. Well, but it's easier when you get up here. Sometimes it's actually harder for people that are wealthy to give because the number's gotten so big. They're like, man, I could buy a lot with this than it is. I told you last time we got together when I was sacking groceries, I would make $40 in tips. I put $4 aside. It was a lot easier to put $4 aside than it would be if I just started trying to put $400 aside. But the $4 led to the $40, the $40 led to the $400, the $400 leads to $4,000. On it goes down the way so that then you have a heart that's a giving heart that says, Lord, I want you to do that. So the family leaders, and I'm going to tell you about more of that in just a second. The family leaders stepped out. It's the leaders of the home. Don't wait for your kids to be trying to get you to get down with the Lord's will on this, but the leaders step up. Now, we've been using a generosity ladder that's been very helpful to just give us a point of application. We've used this for years, and it's really, really helped people. So here's the ladder, and what we say is, find where you're on the ladder and take a step. That's it. Not find where you're on the ladder, and if you want to take three steps, you sure can, but find where you're on the ladder and then take a step. So do you give to the kingdom of God, His work through the church? Are you given to the church in God's work through the church? Now, we give in our family to many different ministries, but our first fruits are always to the church. It's been that way long before I was a pastor. I can promise you that. This isn't self-seeking in the least. This is just bringing into the storehouse, because the church does all the ministries that we're supporting. The church does all of those ministries, basically, in some way, shape, or form. It helps orphans. It helps kids. It helps adults. It helps senior adults. It helps with the poor. It helps with refugees. It helps with people that need guidance and teaching. All these different things we see represented in parachurch ministries. And even when I was in parachurch ministry, I always say, give to the church first. And then after that, be giving to other ministries. So a first-time giver, maybe you've never given to God's work through the church, jump in. It's the first time. It doesn't even have to be a certain percentage. We're just saying jump in. Become intentional if you're occasional. Many people are occasional in their giving. But I ask you the question, are you occasionally married? Are you occasionally faithful to your kids? Do you occasionally go to the office? Occasionally needs to move to intentionally. Finding and saying, you know what, we're going to go for it with 3%. We're going to go for it with 4%. We're going to go for it, and we're going to be intentional. Every time we receive income, we're going to give our first fruits to the Lord. Move from intentional to tithing, a biblical tithe of 10%. Is what we've said before. If you don't believe in a biblical tithe, that's fine. Give 12%. That's awesome. No problem at all. But most of the time, we're fighting about this, trying to figure out how to undercut God is what we're trying to do. So this is a place, it's a benchmark. It doesn't mean you stop here. Then you'll see God will provide for you. And then as he provides for you, what will happen is you'll go, we've got even more. And Lord, I want to give even more. So you move into an extravagant gift. And so now it's above the tithe. And so you're giving more than the tithe on a regular basis. And you're extravagantly giving, giving to other ministries, giving to the church more, whatever it is. And then a legacy gift. That you say, okay, I want to go from here and I want to take a step and I want then to give with my estate, with my legacy. I want to leave my life with a legacy gift that I'm giving for the rest of my life in perpetuity, or at the end of my life, I should say, and giving even from that. Can I just tell you that the Lord has worked on my personal heart and all these things? Remember, as a teenager, I was arguing with God over my $4 of sacking groceries money. Now, I didn't mind showing up at the church and receiving all the benefits. I just didn't want to give my $4, you know, to be able to do that. So he moved to a first-time gift, and you know what? It was good, and then intentional, and then I actually just jumped into tithing. I just kind of skipped this one and went for it. And so every job I've ever had, really, since my second job of sacking groceries, it's been here. And then seeing God bless and do this and moving up to this here. And then now I just want to share my heart with you, our legacy gift of where we've been in our own heart as a family. What are we going to do in our own heart? There's a insert in your bulletin if you want to pull it out. It's got this ladder on the back of it. It's got a little perforated thing. If any of this interests you, you can fill this out and you can put it in an offering box as you leave, or you can give it to a staff member, whatever it is. This isn't a sale at all. Don't worry. Don't get nervous. I'm not trying to sell you on anything. I'm just trying to tell you what we've done. Here's what I realized. I realized at some point I'm going to die. And when I die, then everything's going to go to my wife. At some point, my wife's going to die. And everything's then going to go to our kids. And if we die, God forbid, I hope not, early, then all of our stuff is going to pay for college for them. And it's going to pay for, you know, everything that they need as kids. But at some point, here's what we're hoping. We're hoping that when we die, that our kids are already established. They have their own kids. I'm hoping that I see my great-grandkids, right? So now I've got this choice. I've got these resources that I've been building throughout my life. And then I die and I give it all to my kids who truthfully don't need it, is what the goal is. I don't want them at, you know, X amount of years old be waiting for me to die because they can't make their car payment, right? That's not a good deal, okay? So we begin to ask the question, what happens when we get to that stage where our kids are provided for, and we're about to leave them our assets? What happens at that stage? And so as we were talking about that, we partnered with a group called Philanthrocorp in our church, and I thought, I need to go through this personally before I tell the church to go through it. I didn't want you guys going through something, and I go through it, and it's like this shady, crazy deal. So I said, I'm going to go through it, and whatever decision God puts on my heart, then we'll let him put it on my heart. So I went through it. Kelly and I went through it as a family, this exact same thing that you can fill out this little deal and get more information about. It's not signing up for anything. It's just getting information of how to handle our estate one day. So we went through it as a family. And I'm telling you, it was a wonderful experience for us. It's a wonderful experience for us. And I want to tell you two things that came out of that, out of numerous ones. Number one, we rewrote the entrance or the intro of our will. And I cried when we wrote this. And this is what it is. This is our will. If you're at the reading of my will later on, you will hear this again. But I don't think you'll be there. But I, Gregory John Mott, living in Houston, Texas, declare this to be my will, and I hereby revoke any prior wills made by me. So legalese. And it says this. I want all who read this to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm thinking about my great-grandkids, my grandkids reading this at some point. I want all who read this to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and there is no doubt in my mind upon death that I will enter into heaven. I will do so not by my own worthiness, but through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. I ask my children and grandchildren to share God's word with everyone and to always remember how much you are loved. Knowing that God will provide for you, and I encourage you to place your faith in Christ alone and to never trust the world for your comfort. I look forward to seeing you again in our life hereafter, where we will all live with our Lord and Savior. May God grant you peace, love, and strength as he guides you through this life. Then at the end of time, we will be reunited in heaven as a happy family, seeing Jesus face to face. I wanted in my last words to declare my faith in Jesus and then just share my heart as personally as I can. You don't have to do any of this. Thessalonians says, a verse I live by, they shared not only the gospel of God with you, but their very lives, and that's what I'm trying to do. Then we made it where when our kids are taken care of, we have a third child now. Our assets will be divided between Grayson, Valerie, and Generosity. 33% of our assets will go to our third child, which is Generosity, which is our church, which is other ministries. And it's giving. And we sat down with our kids around the dinner table and I said, I want you to know this. We've made this decision. You're losing money on this. And my teenager could process it a little bit better than my elementary school. He said, Dad, that's awesome. That's awesome. I'm so glad. There's a give. And there's a go. And I want to bless my kids, I promise you. But I think it's a great blessing for them to see that there's something more important than their predictability and comfort. So I ask us this question. Would you have gone with them to Jerusalem? Some days I say, yeah. And other days I say, oh, I sure like Houston. I got a favorite restaurant, I got a favorite store, I got a favorite this, I got a favorite that. I know how to beat traffic through the neighborhoods. I got this thing down. But in my heart is a deeper passion than my personal predictability. So that even in my going, I want my going to heaven to have a giving and my giving to have a real aspect of it here on earth. And so I ask you, not in anything but love, are you a giver and are you a goer? Maybe it's first time, maybe it's intentional, tithing, extravagant, maybe it's just finding information out about a legacy gift. I'm in for all of them. I'm not asking you to consider anything that I haven't done myself because I know the blessing in my heart. And the blessing it is to sit that dinner table down and to tell my kids and have them say, that's awesome. That's the kind of kids I want. That's the kind of kids we want in our culture. Now, they can work through it. If you work through it with your kids, whatever. I'm not trying to dog anybody's kids. I'm just saying a heart of saying we want to be impact players, difference makers for the kingdom of God. And then, lastly, when you write my name and my days are gone, my family can look back and see that I loved Jesus and it changed the direction of our lineage. That's how big this is. you can be the new domino. This is not a part of my heritage, what I'm preaching to you, but it will be a part of my lineage because of the choices to follow Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ, he's given and he's gone, and he's written his name in blood, and he's not asking for a nickel from you. He's asking to save your soul, to take you to heaven when you die, to put you on streets of gold, and to wash you clean. You just know that he comes with the greatest give and the greatest go you could have ever imagined. And then from that, he'll lead you and guide you. Believers, are you goers? Are you givers? Or are we just sitting in Babylon?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.